Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time of some motivation, inspiration, education, without any type of manipulation. No, we're not trying to hustle anybody, not trying to raise money. We're not trying to sell you something. We just want to give you some good news. Hopefully, the Word of God will help you to orient and adjust to God's plan for your life. I hope so. But the great news is Christ is the anointed Son of God, and He's redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free from the penalty of death and the power of sin. So when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are in effect accepting the offering that He, Jesus Christ, made on our behalf. It's a free gift, compliments of the grace of God. The Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We always give you this information, hopefully, that you'll make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Today, I'd like to talk to you about something that's interesting. We'd like to talk about something that's going on across our country, everywhere. We're seeing a lot of it in every city. We're being afraid of it. We're being told it may happen to us. It's called death. We need to understand death, and I'd like to talk about that today, if you don't mind. It's not exactly an easy subject to broach and not exactly an easy subject to talk about, but it is something that every one of us, sooner or later, will face. It's the hardest thing in life to accept, and if you have lost a loved one, a friend, a spouse, a mother, a father, it's terrible. Sometimes it happens way too soon. It could be a terminal illness or even an accident, as we've known, and but how it happens is not really the issue. The tough thing is it happens, and sometimes it's completely unexpected. The Bible clearly says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, few of us can picture life without our parents or close friends to speak with daily. I've lost my mom. I never knew my father, so I don't know if he's living or not. And lost a good close friend last year, just like many of you have lost your parents and your friends. And we try to imagine what it's like to never see them again, never speak to them again, but it happens. If this thought is overwhelming, I've got some good news for you today. Here's the good news. The Bible gives evidence that the person that we're missing is not really dead. Simply removed from this time continuum. They're somewhere else, but they're not dead. They're not here, and they're not dead. Ecclesiastes 1:27 says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." You know, you're made up of a body and a soul and a spirit. And this body was never designed to last for all eternity. There's another body called a resurrection body. And when you die, when anyone dies, the soul and the spirit leave the body. And they go to be with the Father, to be granted a resurrection body in the future, a body much like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the earthly body is infected with sin, and it has to be destroyed. It goes back to the dirt, back to the ground, back to dust, ashes to ashes. That happens to all of us. So let's remember that. The soul and the born-again spirit are indestructible. Nothing can destroy the soul and the born-again spirit. They cannot die. The old sin nature infected body has to die, as I told you that, in order for us to put on the new body, to have that new body that we're looking forward to possessing in the future. So death is going to happen sooner or later. It's going to happen to all of us. It happens every day to people with the coronavirus. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, corruptible must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. So when corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, 1 Corinthians 15:55, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? There is victory over death for the believer. For the unbeliever, the disadvantaged person that doesn't have eternal life, it's the end of the road because they will be cast eventually into the lake of fire. But the resurrected body of the Christian is proof that death has been defeated for us. Our Lord demonstrated this when he walked out of the tomb alive after the third day. In John 11:25, Jesus said to this woman, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So the question I'd like to ask you is, if your departed loved one or your friend that you lost could speak to you, what would they say? What would they tell you? Well, in the book of Luke, we have a parable given by the Lord Jesus Christ of just that sort of thing. He goes on to say in Luke 16:14, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked on his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died," the Lord Jesus Christ said in this parable, "and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames.' And Abraham said, 'Son, remember the good life that you lived? You had all the good things, and Lazarus likewise evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all of this, besides us, there's a great gulf between us, so that they which would pass over here cannot. Neither can they pass to us, and we can't go to you.' Then he said, 'Well, at least,'" in verse 27, "'Father Abraham, please, would you send them into my father's house, because I have five brothers, and let him testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment also.' And Abraham said, 'They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one went back from the dead, they would listen.' And he said unto them, 'If they will not hear Moses, and they will not hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though someone walked out of the dead.'" And that's so true. I mean, today, if someone walked out of the dead, out of the grave, and went back and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and you'll be spared hell," they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't even trust it. You see, no one in hell would wish this on their worst enemies. In fact, God himself does not wish hell for any of you either. His love for us was so great that he provided his uniquely born son to pay the penalty for our sin, as I told you earlier in the show. So anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross has eternal life. In fact, it's much like walking through a gate, the Bible says. In John 10:9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." What a wonderful provision and a wonderful promise that is. Because of this verse, we know that our departed loved ones who have believed in Christ are face to face with their Savior. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I'll take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And then Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 concerning when he does come back, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, the ones that have no hope. For since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare unto you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left behind until the coming of the Lord, will not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, of the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." This is called the exit resurrection. Some people call it the rapture of the church. But this could happen today. This is the next great prophetic event on the calendar. No man knows the hour, no man knows the day, but when it occurs, it will take place in the snap of a finger, in the twinkling of an eye. And anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will disappear. They'll meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a great mystery, a great dilemma. Where did all these people go? Do you think our loved ones would want us to have the same opportunity they had and the same results? Yep, sure they want you to believe in Christ. Sure they want you to accept Him as your Savior. But the Bible warns us that not all church-going people will be in heaven. You know, the great controversy with the coronavirus is, when will they open the churches? When will they open the churches? Churches are not good luck centers. They're not cruise ships for entertainment. They're a place where we go to study and learn and apply the Word of God into our life under a well-qualified pastor. But not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Let me read that again. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If that's the case, and it is, then what exactly is the will of the Father? If I have to do the will of the Father to go to heaven, what is that? Well, here is when the Lord Jesus Christ made it very plain. In John 6:40, "For my Father's will is this. For my Father's will is this, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." You didn't see anything about joining a church. You didn't hear anything about being baptized. You didn't hear anything about giving up booze and quit smoking and quit overeating. Whoever believes in Him. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What happens when we believe in Jesus Christ? Well, it's clear. The Bible says we're born again. In John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Verily, verily, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You know, a lot of great evangelists have led a lot of people to Christ. They've been born again. That means this, that they were born physically dead, spiritually speaking. When we're born with a body, a soul, and a dead spirit. The body's alive, the soul is alive, but the human spirit is dead. And the reason it's dead is we are born spiritually dead because we're infected with Adam's original sin. The Bible says, "For one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death is passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus he needed to be born again, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 didn't quite understand it, but what it referred to was this. You have a body, it cannot be born again, it's going to go to the grave. You have a soul, it's everlasting. But that human spirit, in order for you to have fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit must indwell the human spirit, and you are born again. That's why the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. So when you die as a Christian, your body goes to the grave, your soul and your spirit go to be with the Father and await the resurrection body. It's the new body that you'll get. Even though we cannot see heaven or begin to understand the scope of God's abode, our departed loved ones are basking right now in His glorious provisions and enjoying their new environment to the fullest. But here's a wonderful thing. The Bible says we'll be back on this earth for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. And at the end of that 1,000 years, this earth will be destroyed and there'll be the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. And that's where we'll reside forever. So we're not going to be floating around on clouds. Our lost loved ones who've gone to be with the Lord right now, your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, your spouse, they're having a wonderful time. They are there in an interim body awaiting the resurrection body. and they're enjoying the glorious provisions that they've been given. And they would not, I repeat, they would not come back to this earth, even if they were allowed. They would not return to the cesspool called earth. That's what we are. We live in a cesspool. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased. We are happy to be absent from the body and to be face to face with the Lord. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that's great profit. That's gain. That's gain. What a wonderful thing. So the real question is this. Will you join them in heaven when you depart from this life? Will you do that? See, here's the truth. Either you're going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. The first birth, you didn't have anything to do with it. You just showed up one day and your dad or your mom said, it's a boy, it's a girl. Hallelujah. Everybody have a cigar. They're born again now. Here we go. And then that's the first birth. The second birth is when in. And that's the second birth or three that Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Born twice or you die. It's that simple. The first death, it's appointed unto man, and after that the judgment. The second death, well, that's the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Whoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into fire. So have either two births or two deaths. So I have to ask you the first question. Have you been born again? Have you accepted Christ as God's anointed Son? Have you believed that He is the Son of God? Not did you join it. Not did you give up drinking. Not did you turn over a new leaf. Because the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not the gift of God. The gift of God was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And being saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe is the Son of God. To believe that He did die for your sin, and to put your faith and trust in that alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Not trusting in something you did. Not trusting in your church membership. Not trusting in your good works, but trusting it. He who knew no sin, the Bible clearly says, was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him. Wow. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed to die once at the judgment. There are two judgments taught in the Bible. The judgment seat of Christ believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The white throne of judgment is for the lost in Revelation 20. If you haven't had those two births, second judgment, and your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will be thrown into the... If you've had the second birth, you'll be at the first judgment. Judgment is not a basis of your salvation. It's a judgment based on your deeds and your rewards. The wood, hay, and stubble and precious stones of 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. What did you do with the Spirit gave you? Are items that He can bless you with? Or, like me, did you just accept Christ as your Savior, like the fire escape, and then go on down the My Way Highway? You know, a lot of people say, well, he couldn't really be saved if he did that. If he got to be show it, he'd have to act good, and he had to do good. Not necessarily true. When James says he's dead, that's not what he's talking about. Many people have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and gotten saved in revivals and evangelistic meetings and never grown spiritually, never went past page one of the Christian life. After they accepted Christ, they got distracted from that. And yes, they knew they were saved, and yes, they knew they were going to heaven, but they never planned. And they will be at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Yes, they tithed. Yes, they sang in the choir. Yes, they went, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they did all the wrong way. God has protocol. Protocol demands that a right thing be done. And that means that for you and me as Christians, we must stay filled with the Holy Spirit, which is our problem-solving device number. We must use Reben, which is problem number one, to learn how to operate under the foe, which is problem number three. I'm sure your departed loved ones are counting on you joining them in heaven, because they already know the love of God provided for you, just like He did it for them. and they know you are wise and you might consider these things we're talking about. Maybe. Please do not gamble with your eternal future. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. It's just that simple. It's just that clear. It couldn't be any more clear than that. It's not believe and join, believe and give up. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. That which is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown with dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. That's what I'm talking about. That's the body you're going to live in and reside in forever. Can you imagine that? No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. The old things are all passed away. A resurrection body. How did you get it? You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith and your trust in Him. That's all you did, simply. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't get it by joining. You didn't get it by tithing. You didn't get it by being good and eating certain foods and drinking certain drinks. You got it by faith alone in Christ alone. And we know the Bible says, he that believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. It's just that simple. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Now let's make one thing clear before we wrap it up today. Let's talk about that little three-letter word called sin. A lot of people think you go to hell because you commit sins, and that's not true. All sins were paid for on the cross, past, present, and future. What people go to hell for is refusing to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. Listen, he that believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. John 3:18. That's the sin. The sin that sends men to hell is the sin of unbelief. Not the sin of drunkenness, not the sin of fornicating, not the sin of lying and cheating, not those sins. That's part of your sin nature identification, but it's the sin of unbelief. That's why the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way to have eternal life. That's the only thing that'll take care of this sin. The sin of unbelief, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. Rejecting Christ as your Savior, you must understand that. Either He was and is and always will be the Son of God, or He was, as some people like to say, a complete fake, liar, phony. And we know that's not true, because we know of the resurrection, and it's guaranteed proof. Too many people saw Him. He walked out of the grave alive. He's alive today. And the most wonderful thing that you can ever understand is He will come and live inside of you. Some people like to quote the verse in Revelation 3:20, says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That's actually a verse for a rebound when we sin and get out of fellowship with God. But it's a good application. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He comes to live inside of you. He lives in you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. God the Father lives in you, all indwelling within you. And what a wonderful way to live. Paul wrote it called the mystery doctrine of the church. He wrote about Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ lives in us, what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit resides within us. And as we take the Word of God from the Bible and the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible is the mind of Christ. When we learn it and apply it, we take on His mentality. We don't take on His humanity. We take on His mentality. We take on His intentionality. We become like He is in the way we're thinking, with divine viewpoint, with a lifestyle of humility, which is Philippians 2:5-6 talks about. That's how we replicate the life of Christ in this planet. learning God's Word, applying God's Word, staying filled with the Holy Spirit, and replicating the life of Christ, Christ in you, so that when your friends see you, well, what do we want them to see? We want them to see Christ. You know, the people in Jesus' time kept saying, "Show us the Father, show us the Father." And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And it's true in your time as well. Show us Christ, show us Christ. And you can say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Christ." Because I am replicating the life of Christ. And that's what you should be doing. It's my prayer you're listening. It's my prayer you're understanding. It's my prayer that you have a great handle on death and the victory over death that we enjoy through the resurrection and the life that Christ gives us. If I can help you anyway, don't hesitate to write. Don't hesitate to call. Go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. You can order any of the transcripts of these messages that you'd like to order. I thank you for listening today. We'll be back next week, if the Lord allows. We'll be back on the same channel, the same time, same place. So I hope you'll come and hope you'll join me again next week. So until that time happens, I'd like to say that we're praying for you during these times of pandemic. Trust that God is blessing your life. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flatline radio show brought to you here by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated. Thank you for listening. We've been on the air now about 15 years across the country. It's my great honor, my great privilege to bring you accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information from the Bible, the canon of Scripture, hopefully designed to help you understand, to clarify what is God's will for your life. And if you can do that, if I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the will. It's up to you. My job is not to make you do anything. My job is not to solicit money from you, not to do anything except give you information. We do that on the Flatline once every Sunday morning, same time on this station every Sunday. Thank you for listening. I love to hear from listeners and know where you are, because so often we never know who's listening, who's not listening as we design our new contracts for the year. So if you're somewhere out there, you could drop us an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. Let us know you're listening wherever you may be, and it'll help us to determine whether or not to continue broadcasting in your area. You know, last week we started a study on the life of David, intending to show how bad decisions limit future options. We ran through some of the episodes in David's life, and we're going to do that again today and continue that study with David and Saul and some of the things that took place back in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's all designed to give you some wisdom. Wisdom is part of what's called the flat line of your soul, your main line of resistance. When you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices that we call the flat line, then you are able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. In David's case, and this, he's a young man at this time, he's having some stress and he's having a lot of adversity because the king is trying to kill him. And how he handles it, we can compare it to your life and how you're handling some of the things that you're going through today. So let's take a look and let's do a little refresher and try to remember this. And this is kind of an Old Testament survey, and we're going to draw some New Testament conclusions, some biblical principles that are applicable to us today. And a lot of this deals with political intrigue going on in the kingdom at that time. So remember that David was introduced to King Saul after he killed the Philistine giant Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17:57, as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, then Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still had the Philistine's head. I can't imagine that, going to meet the king with a cut-off head of the giant. That must have been quite a sight. And Saul wanted to know who he was. He said, I'm the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem. And the Bible says, from that day forth, Saul kept David with him and would not let him go back home to his family. Fortunately, Saul had a son named Jonathan, and David and Jonathan became best friends. Jonathan respected David very much, even gave him his uniform and his weapons, it says in 1 Samuel 18:34. Jonathan took off his robe and gave it to David along with his tunic and his sword and his bow and his belt. David was just a shepherd boy. He didn't have a military uniform. So he gave him all of that, and Saul was so impressed with him that he even gave him a leadership position in the army. In 1 Samuel 18:5, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was successful, so that Saul gave him high rank in the army, and this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So we saw that at first King Saul admired David for his heroics, but eventually he became jealous of David, especially when people began to sing about David. They sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands," and it made him very jealous, very angry, and displeased him. And he wanted to take credit for his work, and David didn't want David to get credit for his work. And so that day on, the Bible says Saul kept a close eye on David. He was jealous of him and designed to kill him. And Saul was afraid of David, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:12, because the Lord was with David but departed from Saul. Let's make a note of that. God departed from Saul. That doesn't mean he wasn't saved anymore. You don't lose your salvation. Saul is in heaven today. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and what came in the future. He didn't know him as we know him, but he knew who he was going to be, and he believed by faith. So as you make bad decisions, it's possible that you quench and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and the end result is you wind up on what we call the My Way Highway. Saul was on the My Way Highway. He disobeyed God. God told him to do certain things. He didn't do it. He did it his way. And so the Lord said, "I'm going to replace you with a king that will obey me." And Saul's jealousy was over that. God selected a new king. Saul had even said, "I beg you to forgive my sin and come back so I can worship the Lord," begging Samuel to reinstate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Samuel said, "I will not go back with you. You rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord rejected you as king over Israel." In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So Saul got jealous and wanted his son Jonathan to kill him, and Jonathan wouldn't do it. And Jonathan told David that he needed to get out of town. Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20:42, "Jonathan, go in peace. We both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between your descendants and my descendants forever." So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went back with his dad. And David is on the run. Fear turns to flight. In survival mode. And so the first place he goes is located in the Ark of the Covenant. Here, he made a terrible, terrible, terrible decision. He lied to the priest. Amalek, the priest, said, "Why are you here? What do you want?" And this is what he said, quote, "The king ordered me on private business. Don't let anybody know what I'm sending you on. Directed my young man to such and such a place, so don't tell anybody. So now that I'm on this secret mission, what can you give me to eat? What can you give me to feed me?" And so he wound 7-day-old showbread and the sword, and the priest thought they were, but it wound that there was a man ordered them to office and Doeg. Everybody in the town, all the women, sheep. Let's see, what's verse that's in 18? All in his Doeg, everybody. David must leave and get. David fled, king of Gath, tried to take refuge. It was really crazy. And then Abin asked for protection, for it was a Moabite. And so, "Please let my father you tell to do with me." And he brought Doeg all the time. David, Samuel 20. David spared Saul for him trying to kill him. He took the rose and meat after him, and for four, and they stopped. And Saul goes to relieve the bathroom, and it happens to be that God had delivered him. He just doing off and went aside, revealed what the Bible says in verse, lifted up his voice. Here's a few ways to apply him in the number one, execute his own. Could have killed him. Gave do that. He was not going to step in. David demonstrated nothing to the king. Then he went to kill him again. Abandon God's plan. No longer going. And here's a very two important place by God. No man is by God. Now, they and our political, a lot of people that want, they think they could do it. All teen one. Wanting authority. For there is no that which gushed and the other. Current president, smart, that they know office, do whatever they need much, would not do. Recognize that Saul was acting like, and could have taken Saul, tried to act and snuck into his camp at night and was urged by his men to kill him again, and he wouldn't do it. This reminds us of the leprous spots, another attempt on David's life. Saul did it in 1 Samuel 26:1 through 3. David still would not seek revenge, and in 1 Samuel 26:10, as surely as the Lord himself will strike him, or he will die. or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed one. Now get his spear, get his water jug that are near his head, and let's go, let's walk out. And again, once David reveals to Saul that he could have killed him, Saul said, I've sinned. Come back, David, my son. Oh, yes, my son. Oh, yes, the one you've been trying to kill. Because you considered my life precious today, and I will not try to harm you again. Surely I acted like a fool, and I've been terribly, terribly wrong. So, what are some of the lessons we learn from this? So far in this study, we've learned that power-hungry politicians will murder to preserve power. Power-hungry politicians will murder to preserve power. Where did I get that? In 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul spoke to his son Jonathan and to all of his servants that they should kill David. Now, two, why would he want to kill David? What's the deal? Well, A, he recognized the people appreciated David more than him. And B, he knew God had withdrawn his blessings from him, King Saul. Thus, in jealousy, he wanted David dead. And three, ABC, David never did anything to harm Saul, never did anything to make him look bad in the kingdom. And D, Saul was operating on emotional anger, full of malice towards David. By the way, the Bible tells you never to have malice, Ephesians 4:30 and 31. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the impersonal love that the believer uses in the flight line of his soul. And it's a tremendous problem-solving device, having impersonal love for God. Problem-solving device number 7. And then number 8 is sharing the happiness of God. And number 10 is occupation with Christ. So let's run over those real quick, just to give you a reminder. Problem-solving device number 1 is a rebound, confessing your sin. And this leads us to problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this leads us to problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. And this leads us to grace orientation, and then to doctrinal orientation. These are all problem-solving devices. Then to having a personal sense of destiny, and then to having personal love for God. Impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices. God had a plan for David. He had a personal sense of destiny. He should have recognized that. And I know David had personal love for God because he would not kill Saul, God's anointed. And he had to live by faith, but he was afraid. He was making some bad decisions in regard to that. He wouldn't kill him, but he was absolutely scared to death. So Saul operated on emotional anger, full of malice and hatred. This is the same David that we're talking about, that God would later establish a covenant with in 2 Samuel 7:8 through 16, where he promised, "And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever." The Lord Jesus Christ came through the line of David. That's how important David was in God's eyes. And had Saul been able to kill David, well, apparently the line of Christ would have been cut off. So this gives you some idea who was motivating Saul to kill David. This is exactly what the enemy, Satan, wanted. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He doesn't want to be in burning forever in the lake of fire. And if he could cut off God's plan, he can be exonerated. It didn't happen. But he tried. He tried his best to get Saul to kill him. Just couldn't do it. So power politics, you need to remember that word. Power politics are corrupt. And if they have absolute power, they corrupt absolutely. Power politics are corrupt. And if they get absolute power, they will absolutely corrupt everything. So Saul thought he was untouchable. But actually, the one that was untouchable was David, because of the promise of what would come in the future. Now, David made some mistakes in the moment of fear and panic, running. First of all, he lied to the priest at Nob, Ahimelech. And secondly, this one lie, I'm on the king's business, and I just need some food and a weapon. It's a private matter. I'm not supposed to tell anybody what I'm doing. This is all the lies he told Ahimelech. That lie caused the death of all the priests at Nob, as well as all the citizens of the city and all the animals in the town. Man, woman, boy, child, girl, donkey, whatever they had, everybody was killed. That's the rage of Saul through Doeg the Edomite. Since David went to the Philistine king Achish for protection, he acted crazy once again when he perceived they might kill him. And it's really interesting, this was in the town of Gath, and that's where Goliath was his hometown, Gath. So David went to the king of Gath to get protection. And then eventually he went to work for Achish as a mercenary to provide security for him. And he even agreed to fight against the armies of Saul in 1 Samuel 28:1 and 2. This is a prime example of how far a believer out of fellowship can go. If you return to your unbelieving lifestyle, or what we call reverse your progress, a believer can be saved, accept Christ as a Savior, start growing, and then something distracts him. He gets on the my way highway, then he begins to go in a different direction. He even lives like an unbeliever, and then all of a sudden other Christians say, well, he wasn't really saved or he wouldn't do that. That's baloney. I know several people that were really saved, absolutely saved, and led a lascivious lifestyle, a lifestyle of pursuing drugs or alcohol or other things. And they went to heaven, but they went to heaven the hard way, under the sin unto death. So this is a prime example. If you go in reverse as a believer, if you, instead of growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you fail to use the problem-solving device number one, rebound, and you let sins accumulate in your life, then the filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be quenched and grieved. And then as a result of that, you're going to be disciplined by God on three stages. Stage one, warning. Stage two, intense. And stage three, death. You're not going to orient to grace. You're not going to use the faith rest drill. And you're going to be full of self-pity and misery and go out unto the sin unto death. That's exactly what happened to Saul. So David made some mistakes. And when he went over to Achish and he wanted to fight against Saul's army and join the Philistines, that's a complete reversal process. He's going in the opposite direction. And when you're in reverse process, reversionism or backsliding, this means you're going in the opposite direction spiritually, mentally, or physically. And the believer, if that's you or me, and we begin to do that, the object of our love, we reverse that. We move away from that. If you're married, you'll move away from the love of your spouse. You will move away from, you want more and more attention. You can't concentrate. Your priorities are changed. And the reverse process begins to take place. You reverse your love objects. You no longer love God. You love self, or you love the details of life. And many people today are more in love with the gifts of liberty and freedom than they are the giver who gave it to us. So the believer in this reverse process cannot be distinguished in any way from an unbeliever. He looks just like an unbeliever, but he has not lost his salvation. You do not lose your salvation. Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. Those are divine promises. So God actually spared David from going into battle and killing his own people. In 1 Samuel 29:1 through 11, when King Achish would not allow him to fight under the advice of his military commanders. So he did not wind up going to fight. And Saul died. Saul had been predicted by Samuel, you're going to die tomorrow. You and your sons are both going to die. And Saul died to sin unto death in that battle, fell upon his own sword and took his own life. And that's how bad it got to be. David is excused from duty when it comes to fighting his own men. So then we've learned that. And let's look at how Saul dies in battle, okay? This is in 1 Samuel chapter 31, the tragic end of Saul and his sons. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. They broke and ran. Fled before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his son, Jonathan. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, killed Abinadab, killed another son, all three sons. And the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him with arrows, and he was wounded severely by the archers. Then Saul said to the one who bore his armor, draw your sword. thrust me through with it and kill me, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not do so, because he was greatly afraid. This is the same thing David feared. I'm not killing him. If he's supposed to die, let God kill him, not me. This should remind you, God didn't send you to straighten out anybody's problem. He can handle his own straightening out. And you decide in your mind you need to get rid of the preacher. You decide in your mind you need to get rid of the president. You decide in your mind you need to do something. You need to wait and let the justice of God handle it. The justice of God can handle it. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. Go to the Father in prayer, put it before him in prayer, and watch what he will do. So Saul was greatly afraid. And his armor-bearer saw that he wasn't going to do that. He said, I'm not going to do that. Therefore, Saul took out his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor-bearer saw Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and all of his sons and his armor-bearer and all of his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in their cities. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off Saul's head, stripped off all of his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among all of their people. And then they put his armor in the temple, and then they fastened his body to the wall. And when the inhabitants of Gilead heard about what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled at night and came one under the cover of darkness and took Saul, took the bodies of his sons off the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. And that's the last thing we hear of Saul. So, there you have it. A lot of mistakes by David, a lot of tragedy by Saul, a politician trying to retain his power in the hour of weakness. You know, it's really tragic to hear these sort of things. It's tragic to see what's happening in our country today. May I remind you that we have forsaken the Word of God. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest for me." This country has been a priest nation for God for many years. We have sent forth missionaries across the world. We have been a haven for the Jew. We have evangelized our own and everyone else we can. We've protected the Word of God. And God has blessed us in a mighty way, ways that no other nation in the world has been blessed in. And now we face a pandemic, not just us, but the whole world. But it's at a political season, at an election time. And so it's being used as a weapon against the current president by the incoming administration who wants to take charge, who think they can do a better job of managing things. So the only way they know how to do that is to attack the person of our president, to malign him, run him down, slander him, criticize him, and lie about him. And, of course, our president doesn't take it lying down. He always fights back, which is interesting. So we're in a critical time in history. Here's the answer. The answer is you. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the course of history in America. It doesn't depend on the current president. It doesn't depend on who might be president. Our freedom and the blessing of God on our nation depends on you. As goes your spiritual life, so will go the history of the United States of America. Now, we're at a crossroads in history. It's not hard to see that. We're looking at a crossroads. Which way are you going to go? You know, while the pandemic is going on, many people are beginning to turn to the Lord and focus on the Lord and cry for the Lord to help them. But when this stuff is over, life goes back to normal, if it ever does, then people are going to forget about God, right? They go back to just what they've been doing, being occupied with the gifts and forgetting who the giver is. That's what's got us here to start with. We have forsaken the Lord. We've moved away from His Word. And everything that is right has now become wrong. And everything that used to be wrong is now ordained as right. It's sick. We are sick. We have abandoned God's word. We've abandoned the principles of God, and you're seeing it in politicians today, and you're seeing it in the power struggle for office of the presidency of the United States. May God deliver us from what lies ahead, from what we may see, who knows, but we're coming into the most perilous time in history in this election year. My prayer is that you will seek the Lord's will and that you will do as God leads you to do, and that God will raise up some man, whoever it may be, that will deliver us from the coming doom that we face in the future. Until we get back to the Word of God, until we get back to honoring God, there's no way we're ever going to be prosperous and no way we're ever going to survive. We're split down the middle. Think about it. Pray about it. And get with it spiritually so that God can use you in the future. And this is my prayer and praying for you and your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.